gospel.
The following is a paid program. The views and opinions expressed are those of the program sponsor and do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of Spirit 1400 and its management.
Good afternoon. This is the Truth and Love Radio broadcast brought to you by the Church of Christ that meets at 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie, Maryland. We'd be happy to have you come and be with us. We meet at 9:30 for Bible study and at 10:30 for worship service, and again at 6 for worship on Sundays. We'd be happy to have you come and be with us. You can get to us by going south on the Beltway to I-97, and then you just take the very first exit, exit 16, make a left at the end of that ramp, make a left at the next light, and make a left into the parking lot. You'll be a welcome guest. And this is a call-in question and answer program. And so all you need to do is to sit down with your Bible, and if you have a question or a comment, give us a call at 410-481-1400. That number, 410-481-1400. And we'll be happy to answer your questions from the Bible. Now, the other thing that you can do is you can either ask your question on the air, or you can have it written down and it'll be brought in to us, and we'd be happy to answer that. But you have to give us a call. Again, the number is 410-481-1400. And it doesn't matter what kind of religious question it is, we'll give you a Bible answer. And if the Bible doesn't say anything about it, well, we'll tell you that too. We'd be happy to have you give us a call. Again, 410-481-1400. Now, we also have a website at gbchurchofchrist.com, and you're welcome to go there. And there are a lot of lesson books, there are lesson plans, there are Bible correspondence courses that you can get right there. You don't have to call us, but if you want a Bible correspondence course, you can call 410-761-3795. And we'd be happy to have you call. There's an operator standing by. If you have a question about tithing, or about which day are we to worship on, or if you have a question about what kind of music are we to use, or if you want to know what's the plan of salvation, we have Bible correspondence courses on all of those topics. And you may never have even heard that there was a plan of salvation, but there is. If you'd like to know more about it, all you have to do is call that number, 410-761-3795, or go to our website at gbchurchofchrist.com. Go on the web, and right there you can download those Bible correspondence courses for free. There are additional workbooks of all kinds that you're welcome to copy. We would like to be a resource for you to answer your Bible questions, and that's what we're here for today. That's what we do on this program, is we answer Bible questions. And so we would enjoy it a great deal if you'd give us a question to answer, simply because we like it. That's what we're here for. And we're just waiting for your call at 410-481-1400. Question came up evidently in a class the other day. Does it matter who baptizes you? Can it be someone who doesn't personally believe but knows what to say? Also, if the person who baptizes you leaves a hand out of the water but doesn't realize it, is your baptism legit or should you do it over? Well, one of the things that you need to worry about is having a pool of water that's large enough that you can get you under. And I don't know if anyone... I've never seen anyone leave a hand out of the water, but there are people who worry about such things. If you're worried about it, it's real easy to correct. But I will tell you that your baptism does not depend on the person who baptizes you. You know, going all the way back to Ezekiel chapter 18, there was a problem in Israel because there was a proverb. The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. And the Lord answers that at verse 20. Says, the sins of the father shall not be upon the son, nor the sins of the son upon the father, but the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. And so it doesn't matter, and that's an Old Testament passage, but when we come to the New Testament, we can read the same kind of thing. When we go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we find out that what the Scriptures have to say is that we're going to be held accountable for what we have done in the body. And I think I transposed those numbers. But as we look at that, the 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Your baptism doesn't depend on the salvation of the person who baptized you. And in fact, it doesn't even depend upon what he says. What matters is what you understand. In other words, why are you doing this? Because this is all on you. You know, a question came up the other day. A fellow said, "Well, I said, would you like to be baptized?" He said, "If you would like me to." I said, "I'd like everyone to be baptized, but you have to want to be baptized." And we always ask the question, you know, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias asked Saul, "What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins." And so as you think about that, it was not Ananias who did it. And sometimes, you know, sometimes the preacher will baptize someone. Sometimes the Bible class teacher who's taught someone will baptize someone. Sometimes they'll allow someone else to do it. You know, as I grow older, people worry about, are you sure you're strong enough to pick that person up out of the water? And people have asked me that. And sometimes I have to reassure people as I baptize them, don't worry about it. I'm plenty big enough to get you up out of the water. Now, there's probably going to come a time in my life, if I live that long, when that won't be the truth. And somebody else, I may be doing the one preaching, but it's not the one who preaches that is going to be the one who is saved by that baptism. It's the one who does the will of God. You know, the question of some other man having some effect on what happens. And, for instance, some man may say, "Well, I'm baptizing you for this." In fact, I know a Baptist fellow down in Florida. He's a relative of one of our members, and he has been taught the truth. But he's an assistant pastor in a Baptist church. And he said, "What I do when I baptize someone now is I whisper softly as I do it, 'I now baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins.'" He said, "I don't say it out loud because I don't want anyone else to hear." Well, he'd get fired from his job if he did. That's the whole truth. He's not being honest about it, but that's his sin. But what difference does it make to the person who's being baptized? If they don't know why they're being baptized, then they're in the wrong situation. There were some folks in Acts the 19th chapter who came down, and they were disciples of John. And it says that Paul asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said then, "Into what were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." In other words, they were baptized for the wrong reason and by the wrong authority. They didn't do what they should have. That happens with a lot of good Baptist folks today. They'll go down. I still remember a fella saying, "Well, you know, a friend of mine and I were talking about being baptized. We were down at the church building one day, and we were working, and we were talking about being baptized." And he said, "Well, I just think I probably ought to be baptized. You know, Jesus said to, but I know the pastor says we don't need to." He said, "But, you know, we talked about it, and I didn't do anything. I'd been thinking about it." And he said, "I saw my friend a couple of weeks later, and he walked up and said, 'Well, I was baptized.' He said, 'Why?' He said, well, we got to talking about it, and you're right. Jesus said we ought to, and so I was. But neither one of them were baptized for the remission of their sins, because the Baptist Church teaches that you have to have a salvation experience. And, you know, in Southern Baptist congregations, they'll even say, well, we're going to have a vote. And I was attending one of those one evening when a girl that went to school with us was baptized. I was dating another girl there. And as I looked at this girl, the preacher, the pastor there said, everyone in favor, raise their hand. And so a bunch of people raised their hand, and I looked over at her, and I said, where's the no vote? Well, she said, hush. They didn't take a no vote. But the question is, what would those people know about their belief, and what would it matter anyhow? Who are they to vote? Jesus Christ is the one who saves, not a bunch of people who are sitting there raising their hands and saying, well, yeah, I believe that that person's testimony is true. You know, going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we must all stand before the judgment seat of God, there to receive the things done in the body. That's our bodies, not theirs, whether they be good or bad. We are each one responsible for our salvation. No one could, you know, the Mormons practice baptism for the dead. They get all confused when they get over 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll admit that it is a difficult passage, but when you sit there and you say, you mean they're going to go out and they're going to be baptized for the dead? Well, that's not something that that person has done in the body. That doesn't fit the scriptures. So a Mormon baptism for the dead is of no value to the dead person, any more than someone lighting a candle is for a Roman Catholic to try to get them out of purgatory. We're going to be judged for the things that we have done in the body. And they say, well, the righteous acts of the saints will balance out. That's what the Catholic Church says. You don't find that in the scriptures. You find that you're going to stand on what you do. You know, over in James chapter 1, whoso looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and being not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, the same is blessed in his deeds. We need to recognize that it's our responsibility. It doesn't belong to anyone else. You know, if we could just go in and save the world, well, that was what Jesus did. But when Jesus said that he came to save the world, came to save his people from their sins, is what the angel told Joseph, and you sit there and you say, well, what about this? What about it is that we can't be saved for someone else, but if we're not going to follow after righteousness, you know, again, from James chapter 1, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. We need to know what we need to do, and then we need to do it. But someone else can't do it for you. But you don't have to worry about this. And you know, this thing of leaving a hand out of the water, normally we have someone around to watch. But there are all kinds of people that will sit there and say, well, how do you know what's going on as you go down into the water? You don't. You're going down in there and you're being immersed. And the truth of the matter is, that person does have responsibility. But you have done what was required of you if you have been immersed.
You know, Gary, I know of a case where they were baptizing a woman, and every time they would immerse her, her foot would come up out of the water, her leg would come up out of the water. And they had a time soothing her and convincing her that the entire body has to stay submerged underwater. It was just some kind of reaction that she would have every time she would go on the water. Her foot would come up out of the water, and they finally convinced her and soothed her that, and I guess she had to concentrate on it, where she kept her foot submerged with the rest of her body. But also, you had said something that I don't want I know some listeners out there are waiting to pounce. You said the people in the 19th chapter were baptized for the wrong reason. They weren't baptized for the wrong reason. Because they said they were baptized under John's baptism. Well, at that time when John was baptizing, it was okay. It was authorized. But John told them that they should believe on the one who's coming after them. And when they were taught that, then they received the proper baptism. So I know someone's out there waiting to pounce, but I want to make that known to them. It wasn't wrong at the time that they were baptized, but once Jesus came, once Jesus returned from the grave, then that voided all other baptisms.
Of course, what you're saying there, that depends on when they were baptized.
Exactly.
Because if they were baptized under John's baptism, then they did need to be baptized again under Jesus' baptism. But they were baptized for the wrong reason if they were baptized after Jesus had come.
Right.
And so here in Acts 19, this is probably 15 years after the death of Jesus on the cross. And so we sit there and say, well, when were they baptized? And that's the other thing.
We don't know. Right.
And, you know, now Apollos in that previous chapter, people sometimes get on you for this. They'll sit there and say, well, wait a minute. It doesn't say that he was baptized. You have to remember that when this book was written, this chapter division was not there. And so they're talking about Priscilla and Aquila, and they say, well, was Apollos baptized? Well, of course he was. Otherwise, it would have contradicted what they said there. He had the same things. Verse 25 of Acts 18, he was only acquainted with the baptism of John. It doesn't say specifically that he was baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ. But this same passage, I mean, they're separated there by less than an inch on my Bible page. And you sit there, well, of course he was. It's just that when you start doing something as full of history, you think about 30 years and the details that you could have here. Well, from the time Christ died around AD 33 all the way up to the time that the temple was destroyed in AD 70. And you look at that and you say, well, all of those years, how big a book could you write when you're talking about the travels and mainly, well, Acts mainly recounts the travels of Paul and his associates. But as you start talking about this, you say, well, there must have been thousands of people that he talked to. And that's true. And so we don't have it all recorded here. We just have brief accounts. Mm-hmm. And when we find an account like this, we look down here and we say, folks, if you were not baptized for the right reason or in the right manner. Now, that's another thing. What about this immersion thing? We haven't talked about that, but let's go back to Acts, the 8th chapter. You know, this is a real good passage to show exactly what happens in baptism. Acts the 8th chapter at verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. So all he did was preach Jesus. You know, I've heard people say, let's just preach the man and not the plan. You can't preach the man without the plan, because Philip, the Bible says, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Well, he wasn't pointing at his thermos jug or a pot of water that he had there on his chariot. He undoubtedly had one of those. But what happens is, and by the way, Philip is sitting there on the chariot with him. That was a nice chariot. You figure there were several horses, and they were talking, so they had to have a driver there. He was probably listening to this, too, because the eunuch wasn't driving. He was reading. He was sitting in that chariot reading. Well, Philip said at verse 37, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he asked the right question. And I would have to say that that's the question that needs to be asked. You know, a person who says the wrong thing at the baptism, it doesn't say what he says at the baptism. What it says is he asked him if you believe, and then he baptized him. He knew that it was being by the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is no set baptismal formula that the man baptizing has to say. But he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. So you're asking, is it a burial? We were talking about an immersion, and right here it shows it's an immersion. Now, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 talks about us being buried in baptism, and folks will say, well, you know, that's sort of illustrating something in figurative language. It may be, but it's not here at verse 39 of Acts 8. Verse 38, rather. Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. They were in the water. It doesn't even say whether he said anything. In fact, you'll find out when you go to Acts chapter 2 that there is a situation there. And all of the men believe, or a large number of them do, and they cry out, men and brethren, shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, down at verse 41, it says there were 3,000 baptized that day. Well, Peter didn't do it all. You know, there were 12 of them there. They had appointed Matthias. There were 12, and if you have people standing in line to be baptized, it doesn't take but a minute or two. And so you can count up and you just say, well, if you've got just 30 of them who are baptized each hour as these men stand there and they're talking, but Peter continues to preach. And I take it that others took them and were baptizing them. And, you know, the thing about it is, as you figure that, the total number, yeah, they could have done it in about 3 to 4 hours. But they spent the day there. And, you know, it was 9 o'clock in the morning when they started. And they had until 6 o'clock in the evening before the sun would go down. You know, it's sort of an amazing thing. You get into lower latitudes and you sit there and you say, well, the sun goes down on a more regular basis than it does here. Right now, it's one of those things where we're seeing the sunset earlier and earlier, but when you're down toward Israel and, you know, got 12 hours of sunlight and 12 hours of darkness, and unless there are clouds that do it, it's just about that every day. There's not that big swing that we have here. And so as we look at this, there was plenty of time in 12 hours for those 12 men to have baptized those 3,000 people. And then those who have been baptized were certainly well able to have baptized others. So this was a ritual that they could have done, and there would have been no problems with accomplishing all of those people being immersed for the remission of their sins. And we know that's what Peter told them to do, and so that was the reason that they were being baptized. But again, I don't know of any place in the Scriptures where it says, this is what you have to say. It's what do you know. That's the important thing. By the way, the number here is 410-481-1400.
You know, a listener last week wanted us to comment on the practice of people going down in front of the congregation every week saying that they have sinned. And all congregations don't do that. I found that practice to be mainly in those congregations that I consider unsound. One preacher once, we were discussing how to stop that or cut down on it, and he said, face it, brethren, says, some people just like to talk, so they give them that opportunity to line up in front of the congregation at the end of a sermon and confess that they've sinned. And it's usually the same people every week confessing that they've sinned. We all sin. We all sin practically every day. But that you don't find that practice in the Bible. I know that they use James 5 and 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Well, it says confess your faults one to another. It didn't say go down in front of the congregation and do this every week. But this is encouraged by some congregations, and why I do not know, because it's something wrong if a person is committing the same sin every week and they must go and ask for the prayers of the congregation. If you are having a problem like that, a sinful problem like that, you need to find a brother or sister whom you can confide in and let them know that you are having this problem, and they may be able to give you some encouragement to overcome that problem. And going down in front of the congregation, to me, is ridiculous, because it's time consuming. And not only that, you have some people in the congregation that are gossips, and they love to sit around and talk about these people.
You know, that's a really good point. When he says confess your sins one to another, and I like the way that's a New American Standard that I just read. I like the way the King James reads there, because the word that's used for sin here in the New American Standard is not the normal word for sin, but it is a word that literally means a fault. And so the King James is correct in this. And when you have a fault, we need to think about, who do you go to get help for it? Well, of course, you can go to God, but you say, well, I need someone to talk to about this. You need to go to someone who's going to be able to help you with that fault. And I sometimes disappoint brethren and sisters, because I'll get up and I'll say, you know, if you're having trouble with your marriage, don't go to someone who's been divorced to get advice on how to save your marriage. They don't know. You need to go to someone who has had a good marriage. And you say, well, wait a minute. They may never have come across the things that I've come across in my marriage. Neither may a divorced person. But the one thing you don't want to do is go to someone where you're going to get sympathy. You want to get someone who's going to correct you in this. Think about basketball camps. I sent my son to one time, a shot camp. And the reason I sent him is, I said, you know, he was not paying much attention to me on his basketball shot. And I said, let's just send you over to this famous athlete. And he said, well, why do I go there? I said, because this man knows how to shoot. He's a basketball coach, and he's trained other people. He knows what to do. And yes, he's made his share of the mistakes, but he knows how to correct those things. So what you're looking for is someone who knows how to correct those things. It's just like if you want to get advice on how to handle money, you don't go to someone who's just dead broke. You know, you figure out that, well, what did you do with all your money?
Oh, I filed for bankruptcy.
Yeah. You sit there and say, no, I want to go to someone who knows how to handle money, who's shown to be a success. And the same thing is true here. Now, as we're looking at James 5 there, you know, and we start looking at this, confess your sins, confess your faults rather to one another, and pray for one another. What does that prayer do? You know, a lot of times people say, well, oh, I want so much to have your prayer. You know, a prayer does two things, as I see it. One is it lays your petition before God, but the other is it lays the hammer on you. In other words, all right, you've prayed about this now. You've got to do your share. And I remember a friend who was asked by his grandmother, said, have you been reading the Bible lately? He said, no, I don't have time to read. He said, but I've been praying a lot. And she said, but have you read your Bible? He said, I told you I don't have time to read my Bible, but I have been praying. And she said, sounds like you've been doing a lot of talking and no listening. And that's the problem that we run into. We've got to listen to the Word of God. We can't just sit there and say, well, I'm just going to go to God and tell Him my problems and He'll take care of them. You know, He provides opportunities for us, but that's it. We have to take advantage when we see an opportunity, and we may say, well, I don't know which one to take. Well, you ask the Lord. But then, as you're asking the Lord, hopefully it will cause you to consider, what did the Lord say about this type of work? For instance, if it's going to work in a bar, and you sit there and say, well, I don't think the Lord would appreciate me going to work in a bar. Well, I agree with that. So that's not one of those opportunities that you want to take. It may be out there. But as you're sitting there praying, you say, well, how do I know if this opportunity is caused by God? God's going to give you the chance to do something that's going to work out for good. But there are those other forces out there, and they're going to be there saying, well, would you like to work out for sin? You know, Satan's always out there like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he makes suggestions, too. And so we have to make certain that the suggestions we're listening to are suggestions that are in line with what God says in his word and not with what we just want to do. It's like Larry said, some folks want to just talk a lot, but they don't want to do. If you can't overcome something, you know, the brethren praying for you is not going to do you any good unless you're willing to take action on the advice that God gives, first of all, and secondly, the advice that righteous persons give. You have to go to somebody who has God in mind and who also has the Word of God firmly involved in them, but then has successfully overcome. You know, it's one of those things. You don't want to learn from a beginner, because when you're learning from a beginner, you make those mistakes over and over again. And I've seen brethren in the Lord's church who just come in and they just keep making the same mistakes. I had one girl tell me one time, she said, I want my mother to be a member of the church so much. And I said, well, that's good. She said, you don't understand. Poor lady had been married and divorced 7 times. And I said, has she not learned? I said, God said he hates divorce. She needs to learn that she needs to pick someone. And she said, well, she just doesn't pick the right kind of person. And I understand that there are people who just don't have enough sense to sit down and look at someone. I've had people in marriage problems tell me, but I just love him so. And I said, what do you love about that man? And they'll start telling me the way he used to be. And I said, wait a minute. You're telling me what he used to be. What is he now? Does he do? No. Right now he's running around with this other woman. I said, okay, that gives you a real good answer to your question that you're not paying attention to. We have to pay attention to that good advice, and we have to go to the Word of God for good advice. By the way, the number here is 410-481-1400.
You know, Gary, there was a brother in Christ once that came to me, and he was telling me how he had no luck with women. And so, you know, at that time, I didn't like for people to bring me their problems, because I said I had enough of my own. So I suggested to him that maybe you ought to check that person out that looks back at you in the mirror. And he said, there's nothing wrong with him. I said, well, there's nothing I can tell you. If it's the same person that's having the problems with the women, then there's something wrong with that person. Make that correction, and don't just pray about it. You have to do something about it. You have to and study. If you have to walk like a Christian and act like a Christian, and then he even talked about God choosing a woman for us. So no, he's not going to do that. Now, the last time that happened, he was accused by the husband because the husband didn't do right. You have to study your word, study the Bible. And you have to make changes in your life according to the Bible, according to the New Testament, not the Old Testament. Don't go back there following David and Solomon and those guys. You have to study your Bible and act like a Christian man or a Christian woman if you are to live a life of not just righteousness, but have peace in your life. Make decisions according to the word of God. You can't stay out, lay out here and pray that God will make you rich or God will find you a well-paying job. Who knows? Maybe you've had the opportunity for these things, but you didn't take advantage of it because you were looking at the opportunity not through the eyes of a Christian, but through the eyes of someone who was greedy. You have to, and being a Christian is a work. You have to, I went to a funeral yesterday, and That was the first time I ever been in an Episcopal church, and I was really flabbergasted. But they were doing a lot of ceremonial chants and things of that nature, and I'm thinking to myself, so these people do not read their Bibles. They are going by something created by men. And they, it's a feel good situation. If the leaders were wearing robes and swinging things around and all, and I finally left. But being a Christian is a work. It's not something that someone should be telling you how to do it. If they tell you how to do it, then you need to study your Bible to make sure that what they're telling you is the truth, and it parallels God's holy and blessed word. A lot of things might parallel his word, but it's paralleling the wrong word. A lot of people go to the Old Testament and use the Old Testament. No, you can't do that. The Old Testament is for our learning. The Old Testament tells you why the New Testament had to come or why Christ had to come. But it is a work. You have to sit down and spend time studying, not reading, not just reading, but studying your Bibles.
Again, the number here is 410-481-1400. And if you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, you can call 410-761-3795.
We have Pam on the line. Pam, are you there?
I'm here. Good morning.
Good morning.
Afternoon.
How can we help you?
I was calling because I just kind of tuned in and I was listening to you guys talking about marriage. And I've been married for 9 years now. My husband has cheated on me twice. Just recently, back in April of this year, I found out again, actually caught him, you know, with the another woman. And, you know, and I, 3 months went by and I forgave him, or at least I thought I did. And now I'm just like, we're back in the same home. I don't trust him, and he's not willing to, you know, communicate with me to kind of give me anything to kind of hold on, to hope for, to try to hold on to the marriage. So I'm just like, I don't know. I just need some type of what to do at this point, because I'm miserable, and I communicated this with him. And it's like I said, I'm sorry, and that's it, you know. And I'm just don't know what to do at this point.
I will just point out to you that 1 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 15 says, do you not know that your members are bodies of Christ, that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Obviously, your husband has done exactly that. Verse 11 of chapter 5 says, actually, I wrote you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person. Well, there's the situation. Or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not to even eat with such a one.
Right.
And so if your husband is claiming to be a Christian, and he's behaving that way, what God just said here is, I told you not to associate with such a person. And so these things are real difficult, but when somebody does these things, you know, today I'll just tell you that there's value in God's word for both this life and that life which is to come. But somebody who has an affair, you sit there and say, okay, and what did the person you had the affair with, what diseases did they have?
Correct.
Because there's a whole lot at stake here, not only his immortal soul, which he's condemned, but at the same time, as you sit there and you try to say, well, what shall I do? And, you know, you can go to that thing that says, fool me once and fool me twice, and you know, the answer is found here in God's word, and it says you're not to have anything to do with him.
And he's saying that he's changed, and but my dilemma is that I don't know. You know, I don't. He may not be doing the same things. You know, and I don't believe that it was a relationship. It was just a thing of him going out and picking up somebody, and that doesn't make it right. But
it
now
makes
it's
it
like
worse.
He's saying he's changed. And doing better, but I'm just at this point that I know he's done it before. I've seen him, and he lied and say he wasn't, you know. And so now it's like, now you're saying you're not doing it anymore, and I'm supposed to just believe that, take your word for it, with nothing behind it to kind of prove that.
That's all you ever have is just somebody's word. It's just a matter of whether they're a swindler or a reviler. And basically, you know, if you're going to sit down and do this, there are counselors who will allow you to talk about your problems and all those kinds of things. But what I have seen is that a person has to make a change of life. I don't know how often you and he attend services, but if he's not a
man. I attend every Sunday. Actually, I'll be ordained as a minister in January.
Yes, but what about him?
And he never pray together. I never really see him in his word or anything.
Well,
you know, but he goes to church.
You know,
I've
given you enough verses.
You
to look at.
Yes,
and,
yes.
You know, that's the situation that you find yourself in is one that happens all too often. But when people make changes in their life, they have to make total changes. They can't make a partial change and say, well, you know, I'll quit running around with women, but I'm not going to quit running around with the other things that I'm doing. You know, I have my way of doing things. And when people say that, you know that they're not going to do things by the scriptures. And so verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is just an excellent verse. I don't know how in the world you're going to run around with an immoral person. In fact, going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he goes on to say, but the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her, for he says the two will become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. There you have it. And the answer is,
we can't tell you to leave your husband. That's a decision that you have to make. But you have to protect yourself with the diseases that are going on out in this world, and someone disrespecting themselves. If they don't have respect for themselves, they're not going to respect other folk. And you, he's supposed to protect at all costs. You and he are one.
Right.
Okay, so we can't tell you.
You were, now you're three.
Yeah, right. We can't give you any legal advice. And sometimes these scriptures are hard to obey when you probably have somebody else telling you, love your husband no matter what and all of this. But if he loves himself and he loves you as he does himself, then he'll have to make some tough decisions that should have been made the day he asked you to marry him.
That's correct.
Okay.
Yes,
all right.
Thanks. I appreciate it. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you.
All right. Okay.
You know, one of the other things I'd like to point out there is our caller said she was going to be appointed a pastor, and I would just briefly go over the fact that in Acts the 20th chapter at verse 17, Paul calls him the elders from Ephesus. And then at verse 28, he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops to, and the word there is pastor, to feed, to shepherd. And then when you come to 1 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 2, it says the bishop, the pastor, the elder from Acts 20 and 17 and verse 28 must be the husband of one wife. You need to there are a lot of problems that come up when you don't follow the Bible, but there's another one that's present there, and just wanted to make you aware of that.
Yeah, even if you think you are doing right, if it's not according to the word of God, it could bring problems. Okay, we have another call on the line. We have Lou on the line. Lou?
Hello, this isn't what I called about, but I was listening to you on the radio. People these days, they don't understand till death do us part, in sickness and in health, and just about everybody I know is either in their second marriage or they're living together.
And, you know, you look at, they're not being true to the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 13 And verse 4 says, the marriage bed is honorable and undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. And we need to understand very clearly that he's not going to judge them to be real good people. They're going to have their reward in eternal damnation. But, you know, there's this other thing, and I talk a lot about this in my lessons. 1 Timothy chapter 4, you know, there's a passage there that tells us, there in verse 8, that we need to pay attention to, and that is that godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come.
Uh-huh.
And you start looking at those people who've been in their second marriages, and you know that somebody in that first marriage is just madder than a wet hen about they weren't treated right. That may be the husband, may be the wife, may be both of them. And then when they start getting that divorce, I'll tell you, well, I had he was a high school classmate come up to me and said, do you know what the difference between a woman divorce lawyer and a junkyard dog is? And I said, no. He said, well, I don't either. He was okay. So mad. I mean, and, you know, you get into divorce, you understand why God hates divorce.
Yes.
And why don't people pay attention to what God says and take care of themselves so that they're not going to have these problems in this life or in that life which is to come?
Okay, now I'm going to ask you the question I wanted. Okay, when we were really, really young, our parents had us baptized. And, okay, since I've been in the church, you know, for quite a few years now, but I haven't been baptized.
But you haven't been in the church.
Oh, I've been in the church for a while now.
The only way to get in the church is to be baptized.
Well, in Acts, the second chapter, down there at verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. And those who were being saved were those who, in verse 41, were baptized, those 3,000 souls. And so the Lord adds you to his church. That's how you get in. But when you start thinking about, well, which church does he add you to? Well, it's his church. It's not going to be named after some man or something like that. It's not going to have the doctrines of men. But when you look at it and you say, well, all right, how and why am I to be baptized? Well, if your parents had you baptized, that first question that we talked about, does it matter who baptizes you? The question is, what did you know? As we went through Acts chapter 8 at verse 37, well, at verse 35, Philip preached unto him Jesus. So once you've heard Jesus, then you know that you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord adds you to his church when you do that. But until you've been baptized for the remission of your sins, that is that you know what you should do, not that your parents took you down and had you baptized, but you yourself must do this. You know, when Paul had been praying there in Acts 22, he'd been praying 3 days and three nights. He was in bad shape. And Ananias comes to him and said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He had been doing his best to serve God, but he wasn't doing it the right way. So, yes, you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins based upon your faith, not on your parents.
And you must know why you are being baptized.
Okay.
To your parents, that's a custom. I don't know when it began. It began probably with the Catholic Church, baptizing children, or what they call them, christening children.
Well, for the original sin.
For the original sin. But it's a custom that people, I've known people who were not churchgoers, carry their children to a church to have that child christened. They don't know why, but it's because something that's supposed to be done. Their parents or their grandparents would tell them to do that, and even though they aren't in the church, but they do that for their grandchild, and the grandparents are happy as they can be. What? They're not doing anything but pouring water on a kid. And usually if the water's cold, the kid is crying and boo-hooing and carrying on. Everybody in the New Testament that have been saved know why they have been saved. They must hear the gospel. They must repent of their sins. They must confess their faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then they are baptized.
Okay.
There's a process that each individual must go through. And you can't omit any part of that process.
In other words, if you don't repent of your sins, and, you know, if your parents had you baptized, well, did they know what it was for? Did they know what they were doing? And the question is, do you know? And so as we study these things, you know, that's one of the reasons we have this baptism correspondence course. And it sounds like it would help if you would get a copy of that. But as you go through the baptisms, you go through the Acts of the Apostles there, and you start seeing there in Acts chapter 2, well, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
And then you come to Acts, the 8th chapter, at verse 35 that we talked about earlier, where Philip told the eunuch, you know, he preached unto him Jesus, and he said, later at verse 37, if you believe, you may, when he asked, why can't I be baptized?
Mm-hmm.
And then you come on over just a little bit more.
Chapter 19,
and you find that there were some men who were baptized by under the baptism of John, and they immediately, when they heard Jesus, they said, oh, we were baptized for the wrong reason. We need to be baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ. So they were baptized, and that's the thing that we need to understand. Well, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 is something that so many denominational pastors just miss. They don't read that scripture. They don't like it. It says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And when you get to going back, you look at the verse before that, and it says that Noah was saved through water. And, you know, a lot of people, well, even this New American Standard Version, they'll say, well, he's brought safely through water. He wasn't either. He was saved by water. That's what the Greek manuscripts, what King James says. And you say, well, what does it mean he was saved by water? He was saved from drowning by the ark. But he was saved from the sin that was in the world by the water of the flood. It wiped it all off and got to start anew. And that's literally, as we look at it, baptism now saves us. We have to be baptized for the remission of our sins. That's what Paul told Ananias there in Acts 22. You know, the Philippian jailer there in Acts, the 16th chapter, he thought he was a dead man. Those prisoners escaped, and Paul crawls out and says, do yourself no harm. And he calls him in, and he cleans him up, and it says that he and all his were baptized that same hour of the night. In other words, they understood that this was something that they needed to do immediately. So it's a really good thing. You know, that baptism correspondence course that we have, you can call 410-761-3795, and you can enroll in that if you'd like to study that further. But, you know, the questions that you have are very important. And when it comes to finding a church that's following the New Testament, it's very important to study the Word of God, to know what God wants, and not to just say, well, I'll go down and join this church and everything will be all right with me and God. We have to do God's will.
Okay, so if I have a friend that says people are going to be baptizing at her church tomorrow, it's best that I go.
No, because if they're going to have a baptized tomorrow, what happens is, in the New Testament, when a person believed that Jesus was the Christ, they're baptized that day
right
for
away.
The remission of their sins.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what's going to happen at that friend's church is they have a stockpile of folks. When she says they're going to be baptizing people tomorrow, if you go down there, you can be baptized, but the question is, do you know why you're going to be baptized and what it's going to do for you?
Mm-hmm.
And then you say, well, should I join that church because I've been baptized into it? And the answer is no, because remember, Larry and I were pointing out there, back at Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. So the Lord adds you to the church when you are baptized for the remission of your sins. Understanding all that's well and good, but at the same time, you want to be certain that where you are attending, where you're going to go in order to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again, that's why church is to meet. But when you go there, you want to know that they're doing right and not just, well, we're going to have a big baptism. Sounds like a Baptist church. That's the way they do it. They'll say, well, we'll have this big baptizing and it'll all take place and they'll get all these people together and make a real big deal out of it. But it's a personal thing.
Mm-hmm. If you study your Bible, and especially in the book of Acts.
Oh, I do study
okay,
it.
Okay, read the book of Acts. Everybody that was baptized were baptized immediately upon confessing their belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Everywhere, nobody, they didn't wait for the first day of the week. They didn't wait for the Sabbath day. They didn't wait till they got a crowd together, except for on the day of Pentecost when the church was open, they had a crowd of people.
Already.
They were already there. But I have known of people being baptized at 11 o'clock at night. See, that's how important baptism is. It's your soul. When you are taught the gospel and you the Ethiopian eunuch, as soon as he understood, he said, see, here is water. What hindereth me from being baptized? They went down into the water right then and there. Don't let anybody tell you that baptism is not significant. If they tell you that, ask them the reason why the Bible teaches otherwise.
Okay, you're saying for the remission of your sins.
For the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38.
That's what we read to you. You said right. That's what you're saying. Don't go to right. Well, these preachers on the radio told me to do this.
Right.
It's in the Bible.
It's in the Bible.
That's where
Acts
you want to go to.
2:38. That is the day that the church was opened. The doors of the church were properly opened by Peter.
Okay.
And if you have any other concerns or questions, you know, we're a phone call away.
Actually.
Okay, can I have a number again?
Yeah. For 410? Correspondence courts?
Well, get your information. We'll just put you on hold and we'll get Cindy to pick up again and get your information.
Right. And
for
do
you.
Get that Bible correspondence course because it's free.
Uh huh.
You don't have to put a stamp on anything or get any envelopes. It's free. Mm-hmm. We take care of all the expenses.
Okay, thank you very much.
Okay,
you're quite
hang
welcome.
On there. You know, it's just about time for us to stop. I see a message over there. What does that say?
Says Brother Roy says that there was a room at his job with a Bible so that people could go in and pray. They did a lot of praying but didn't read the Bible provided. The Bible is God speaking to us through his word. Well, that's absolutely correct. The only way he speaks to us is through his word and the answering of prayers. Like Gary said earlier, he talked about the guy that was doing a lot of talking and no listening.
You know, as we listen to the word of God, it's necessary that there are certain things that we look for. And one of the things that I brought up there in our last call, and I'd like to just remind you all, that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 at verse 18, Paul gets on to the brethren at Corinth because they were coming for the wrong reason. They weren't coming together as the church in order to partake of the Lord's Supper. They were having a potluck's what they were doing. They weren't sharing that. But he says, when you come together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. It should have been. We'll be eating the Lord's Supper tomorrow, the Lord's Day, at the Glen Burnie Church of Christ, and we would encourage you to come down and be with us. We have our services at 9:30 for Bible study, 10:30, and at 6 for our regular assemblies, where we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We have the communion service every first day of the week, just like they did in New Testament times. In fact, that's the reason the church came together. You find an example of that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, when the disciples gathered together to break bread, Paul preached unto them until midnight. So Come and be with us tomorrow. We're sorry that we've run out of time. We hope that you'll join us again next week at 12 o'clock. Until then, this is Gary and Larry bidding you a very pleasant good afternoon.
WWIN Baltimore. WWIN.